I want to begin this morning with a rather personal question. I'm not looking for hands raised or anything like that, but what are you ashamed of? What embarrasses you? What is something about yourself or something that you've done that you never tell another person? What makes you blush? What is something that you want to make sure that no one ever finds out about you? Most of us live with some level of shame, something that we want to hide. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Last Sunday, we talked about our feelings of guilt. And we said that we feel guilty because we have sin in our lives. There is something that we rightly feel guilty about. But when we bring our guilt to the cross, Jesus transforms our guilt into an experience of God's mercy. He replaces our guilt with mercy. This week we look at shame and what happens when we bring our shame to the cross. And I think we'll find that the cross replaces our shame with relationship. Like last week, we're going to ask four questions about shame and what happens when our shame meets the cross. And again, just like last week, we're going to begin with a very simple question. Why do we feel shame? I think we get a glimpse into the answer to this question back in Genesis 2 and 3, the very beginning, and that's why we read it this morning. In verse 25, it says, at the beginning, when the man and woman had just been created, it says, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They had perfect relationship. There was nothing between them, nothing to hide. But it says in verse 6 of chapter 3 that they took of the fruit. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eye. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They had at this point disobeyed God, disobeyed each other. And it says, then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. No longer are they naked and unashamed. Now there is something between them. There's a wall between them, and that wall is shame. We find in Genesis 2 and 3 that sin causes shame. And where shame is, there is hiding, there is blaming, and there is covering up. Again, last week we talked about guilt. And guilt is this legal idea, this feeling that there is a holy God, there is a creator of this world, and that he has a law, a way of living, and that we have broken that law. The feeling of guilt is a fear of being punished for something we've done. Sin or shame is relational. Guilt is legal. Sin or shame is relational. Shame is a wall that we build up. It's a fear, not that we'll be punished, but that we will be known. And when people really know us, they might reject us or laugh at us or think that we are weak. Shame is found in the quote that if they really knew me or if they really knew what I've done, they couldn't or they wouldn't love me. They couldn't or they wouldn't respect me. And just like we feel guilty because we have the guilt of sin, we feel shame because there is something in our lives that harms our relationships. There are things in our lives that damage other people, that damage ourselves. And if other people saw them, yes, some people would reject us. Some people would laugh at us. Some people would think that we are weak. But shame is a wall. And so shame is a wall that we build up. It's a wall that keeps others from knowing us. And as much as that wall might protect us, it also keeps us from having real relationships that might change us for the better. We have shame because we have sin. So then, how do we recognize shame in our lives? How do we know if shame is a part of our lives and we've built up this wall of shame? And I have a few things that I think come from Genesis 2 and 3, but some other ideas of where we might be able to see the reality of shame in our lives. And I'll just start out by saying, I think sometimes it looks different for different people. And in particular, shame looks different, I think, it tends to look different for men than it does for women. Men and women tend to respond to shame in different ways. And so I'm going to read some of these ways that we might see shame in our lives and ask yourself, is this something that I see in myself, in my life? One of the things we do with shame is we hide. We saw the man and the woman, after they had realized that they were naked and they were ashamed, they hid from God when He was looking for them. Have you ever avoided someone that you had wronged? Tried to make sure they didn't see you? Swept something under the rug? Hidden something? When we feel shame, we hide. When we feel shame, we also cover up. We get red-faced if someone asks us an embarrassing question, and we start making excuses or blame someone else or stammer to come up with some way that we can again make ourselves look good in another person's eyes. This might be embarrassing, but for many people, one of the most common dreams that people report are dreams where, and maybe you've had them, I'm not asking for you to raise your hand again, okay? But where you're just out in public doing something and all of a sudden you realize that you don't have any clothes on. Have you ever had one of those dreams? That's one of the most common kinds of dreams that people report. And I'm not one for interpreting dreams too much, but those type of dreams are a sign that there might be shame in your life, that you are afraid of being exposed or known for who you are. When we feel shame, we build up walls. We don't let people into our lives. We don't allow people to know what's really going on. Maybe quite literally, we don't let people into our homes. We don't want people to see us for who we are. When we feel shame, we pretend. We put up some kind of front. If we have enough money, we hire publicists for ourselves who can spin things about us into a good light. We live with half-truths. This is easy to do. If you're on the internet, if you're on Facebook or any social media like that, it's easy to pretend. You put out all of these things that you want people to see about yourself and withhold the things that you don't want people to see. We pretend that we're something we're not because we're afraid that if people really knew the whole truth, they wouldn't love us or they wouldn't respect us. When we feel shame, we put others down. We mock other people. We complain about other people. Because at best, we think that makes us look better in comparison. Or at the very least, it takes the focus off of us. So people will stop looking at us and look at someone else. And finally, when we have shame in our lives, we reject help. Now this, I'm speaking particularly to the men of the congregation, because this is a common thing for men. When we are ashamed of something, we will not ask for help. Because we're afraid that if we express some sort of need or some sort of shortcoming or weakness, people will look at us and think that we are less of a man. We are less worthy of respect. These are some of the ways that we act when we have shame in our lives. And I think if we really look deep down, we'll see that shame actually plays a part in a lot of the areas of our lives. But what happens then? And here's the good news part. What happens when our shame meets the cross? Because that's what we're talking about during Lent. What happens when our lives, our stories, meet the story of the cross? What happens when our shame meets the cross? And I think that's what 2 Corinthians 5 is about. The first thing that happens when we bring our shame to the cross is we realize and recognize that God is the ultimate judge. We didn't read verse 10, but verse 10 says, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." And in verse 11, it says, "We ourselves are well known to God." That's a key recognition. A lot of times our shame is that we're afraid that other people will judge us. Sometimes we're afraid of even being honest with ourselves because we don't like ourselves very much, or we don't like things in our lives very much. When we come to the cross, we see that God is the ultimate judge. It is God's opinion that matters, not yours, not other people around you. It is ultimately God's opinion that matters. And God sees the heart. In verse 12, it says, "We are not commending ourselves to you." You know, we're not building ourselves up, but we're giving you an opportunity to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. Most of us see outward appearance. And that's what most of these activities that we do in response to our shame are, trying to build up these outward appearances, trying to build up very beautiful walls in front of us. God sees past the walls. He sees past the coverings and the fig leaves. He sees past the pretending and the lies. God knows us. That's what Psalm 139 is all about. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, God knows me. And then we see the really good news. Because shame, and listen to me when I say this, I'm just defining shame one more time. Shame is the fear that if we are really known, someone won't love us. And when we bring our shame to the cross, we find a God who knows us perfectly and still loves us. In verse 15, it says, "And Christ died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them." Jesus shows us that even though we have sin, even though we may have things that we are rightly ashamed of, God still loves us. And he's even willing to go to the cross to die for us because he wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to build up those walls. He wants you to be open and honest and free with him. And that is what the cross is all about, drawing us back into a relationship with him. In verse 18, it says, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ." That's what the cross has done. Where we build up these walls that keep us from relationship, God has torn down those walls to reconcile us, to bring relationship to us. And that relationship makes us new. Verse 17, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." When we bring our shame to the cross, God takes down that wall and he starts to transform us. He starts to make us new. He takes these things in our past, these things in our character that make us ashamed, and starts to change them and heal them. You see, the wall of shame that we build up, it may keep out rejection. It may keep out harm. It may keep out other people who might mock us or think less of us. But the wall of shame also keeps out healing. The people and the God who can heal us, who can change us, who can restore us. When we bring our shame to the cross, we experience reconciliation. We find a God who knows us and who loves us anyway, for all our faults and quirks and shortcomings. So how then does the cross change us? If that's what the cross is all about, what difference does that make in our lives? Last week, we said the cross transforms guilt into mercy, and this week we see that the cross transforms shame into freedom. When we bring our shame to the cross, we are freed from the fear of others' judgments. We're freed from the fear of our own judgments. We're freed from this game of hide and seek that we play to try and cover up the sin in our lives. We are freed from all of our deepest and darkest secrets. God knows your deepest, darkest secrets, and he still loves you. It's his opinion that matters, not your judgments and not others. We are freed from other people's judgments. We are freed from comparing ourselves to other people, trying to play this game where we build ourselves up to be better or look better than other people. We're freed from this idea of keeping score or this feeling that we're not measuring up, because God doesn't love us based on how good we are. He loves us because he's loving. We are freed to relate to God, to have an open, free, loving relationship with God. Verse 20 urges the people, be reconciled to God. That's the offer of the cross. I want a relationship with you. And Paul urges the people, accept that invitation, and you can be free to relate to God. We are freed to live out of love and not fear. This is one of my favorite lines. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ urges us on." Another translation says, "For the love of Christ compels us." Most of us live lives out of fear. We make decisions out of fear. The cross frees us so that we can live lives of love and not fear. The cross changes all of those things into freedom. It also gives us a calling. And our calling is to be ambassadors of this reconciliation. In verse 18 again, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 20 says, "So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." That becomes our mission. To look and see where is their shame, where is their fear, and bring grace and freedom. How can we live this ministry of reconciliation? A couple general suggestions. First of all, we can engage in real relationships. If we have experienced this reconciliation with God, we can no longer live at a distance or at arm's length from other people. If we are going to thrive as Christians, we need to be known. We need other people to know all of who we are so that they can help us to grow and so that we ultimately can help them to grow as well. So engage in relationships. Don't avoid relationships. Second, pursue other people. That's what it means to be ambassadors for Christ. It means to pursue other people. There are many people, maybe in here, maybe out there, who are avoiding, who are hiding because they are afraid that if someone really knew them, they would be rejected or mocked or thought less of. There are many people who will never come into a church or near a church building because they are afraid that all they'll find here is judgment and rejection. And so, we need to go out there and pursue those people who are afraid to come here and say that, no, God is not rejecting you. God wants to invite you back into relationship. God is a God of grace. So we need to pursue other people. And third, the third way that we can practice this ministry of reconciliation is by expressing your need. Expressing your need. All of us have some sort of need. It might be emotional, it might be financial, it might be physical or medical, it might be spiritual. We need to be able to express those needs without shame. The only prerequisite for being a Christian is to admit that you have need of some sort, that you need God to come in. So there should be no shame about expressing our need to one another. To be here, to be a Christian, we are all admitting we have need. So express your need. In 2 Corinthians 12, a few chapters later, Paul actually goes beyond this idea. And this is such a radical thing. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. It says in chapter 12, verse 9, "So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Think about that. Paul says he will boast in his weaknesses. When we are ashamed, we boast in our gifts, in our good things. We want to make sure people know those things. Paul says, "I will boast in my weaknesses." Shame has been taken away. He has been freed from it. And he can boast in his weaknesses because he knows that that is what encourages other people to come to God. If people think Christians are all put together, have it all figured out, that's not encouraging for them to come to God. They're thinking, oh gosh, I have to become like that if God is going to have anything to do with me. But if we can boast in our weaknesses, if we can be honest, if we can tell people, look, this is where I struggle. This is something I've done that's really hurt me and hurt other people. Then people start to relate to us and say, oh, maybe I don't have to be perfect for God to love me. I'm just as broken and messed up as they are, and God loves them. Maybe God can actually love me. And maybe they can have a community where I can experience love as well. It's really a radical thing to have this ministry of reconciliation and to be an ambassador of Christ. And I just want to give you one specific example of how we can practice this ministry. By the fall, we're working towards a small group ministry where we will have, hopefully, small groups spread around in different people's homes throughout this area. And I think small group ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. How many people in this congregation can you really say that you know? How many people really know you? How many people could you say, I know what they're struggling with? I know their story. I know their fears. I know their needs. How many people can you really say that about in this congregation? In small groups, what we're doing is saying we want to be known. We want to know you so that we can grow, so that we can thrive. And so we invite each other into our homes. We share our stories. We get to know one another. We ask each other the important questions and get rid of that wall of shame that stands between us. We will not grow as Christians without Christian relationships. Now, that's just not relationships with Christians, because we can have relationships with other Christians that are shallow and on the surface. I'm talking about Christian relationships, which are honest, which are real, which are rooted in the cross that frees us from all of this shame. The cross is about reconciliation, bringing relationship, taking away the shame that keeps us from it. And the only way to receive this reconciliation, to receive this grace, and to show the world that God has this grace, is to practice relationships. So I encourage you to be thinking now, as we move forward into these small group ministries, to think, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to have real relationships with people? Am I willing to have people know me? Am I willing to take the initiative to know other people so that we can grow and know God better and serve the world better? What are the things that keep you from really going deep with God? What are the things that keep you from really going deep with other people? Maybe you feel like you are an inadequate provider for your family, and that's a source of shame. Maybe you feel like you're not very smart, and so you build up a wall. Maybe you feel that you just live a boring life, and if anyone really knew you, they'd see that about you. Maybe you feel unattractive. Maybe you feel like your house isn't big enough or it's a little too disorganized for other people. Whatever it is that keeps you from going deeper with other people, you're thinking as long as you avoid other people, as long as you avoid relationships, people won't see those faults. But you are living a life. When we do that, we live a life of fear and a life of shame. God wants to give you a life of freedom and a life of love. The cross that Jesus died on was not just painful, it was shameful. It was the most shameful thing that anyone could experience in that culture. In Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. What would possess someone to willingly undergo the most shameful thing that anyone could experience? Well, Hebrews 12 says he endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy set before him. Jesus went through the shame of the cross because there was something that was joyful on the other side. What was that joy? It was relationship with you. That is why he went through the shame of the cross, so that he could know you, so that you could have a life of freedom and a life experiencing his love. We have plenty of good reasons to be ashamed, to hide, to build up walls. But we have even more and better reasons to be freed by the cross of Jesus into a life of reconciliation and grace. So during this Lenten season, as we approach the cross, as we approach Easter, I urge you to bring your shame to the cross. Be reconciled to God. Be freed from the shame, from shame, to a life that is fueled and driven and directed by the love of Christ. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that even though you know all of our weaknesses and struggles and sin, Lord, you still love us. You still want to be with us. You still invite us into your kingdom and into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that in our lives, in our hearts, you would be breaking down those walls that we've built up because of our shame. And that you would free us from all of the things that hold us back from really experiencing your grace and sharing this life with other people. Lord, I pray that during this season, this community would experience on a deeper level the grace and the love that free us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.